will be reading from John 17:17. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth.
Good job. And then if you would like to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, in just a moment we're going to notice a passage in verses 16 and 17, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Now, it's so good to see everyone here. We have a wonderful crowd for our Sunday morning assembly, and we're honored to be able to worship God together. And it's great to be a member of the Macklin Road family. One of the reasons for this is because we have some excellent opportunities for fellowship together, and we had just such an event last night. We had a wonderful time eating and celebrating together, and I want to thank Mike and Donna and Larry and Ann and others who went to special trouble to make this event possible. We had a wonderful crowd at that last night. It was just a great time. And if you missed out on that opportunity, and if you perhaps have missed out on other fellowship opportunities in the past, then I hope you will make it a point to participate in these things. It'll be very encouraging and very fun for you as well to fellowship with your brethren in these kinds of events. Haven't we had an excellent worship service to this point? We've been led very effectively by everyone who's participated. I'm especially thankful for Jim's song selection. He has selected songs that are pertinent for our subject this morning, which has to do with growing in Bible study. This is Fundamental Sunday, and on every first Sunday of the month, we take a particular fundamental theme. That is a very basic idea in the Bible, or a basic passage in the Bible, and we think about some of its great implications. And I can think of very few more fundamental subjects than studying the Bible. And all of us who are Bible students want to do better. And all of us need to be Bible students, in fact. I'm thinking of passages like the one that Jaden just read for us, where we read that God's sanctification of us occurs through the Word of God. Now, you know what sanctification means. To sanctify means to set apart for a holy purpose. And God sets us apart from the world, helps us to conform to what He would like us to be through our study and application of His Word. John chapter 17 and verse 17. We read in Romans 10 and verse 17 that all Scripture, or we read there that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then we read in Hebrews 11, 6 that without faith it's impossible to please Him. So if you put those two passages together, Romans 10, 17 says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And then Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says without faith it's impossible to please Him. You've got to have faith, and you get your faith through reading the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we read that we must grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, how are we going to grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ if we don't study and apply His Word? And so a number of passages here are teaching us that we've got to be students of the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If you're really hungering and thirsting for food, then you make it a point to get some food and some drink as soon as possible to quench your thirst and to satiate your hunger. And if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, what do? You go to the Bible and you study it. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, "I have hid thy word in my heart so that I might not sin against thee." That means so that I may be righteous. And so how do you get this righteousness if you're hungering and thirsting after it? You go to the Bible and you study it. And so today we want to talk about being good Bible students and how we can do it. And I want to start at the very basic level of just beginning to study the Bible. We may have some in the audience here who are new Christians and have not studied the Bible very much, and you want to get started on this. We may have some people who have been Christians for a long time who just haven't studied the Bible very much. And so you want to start at the very basic and say, how can I be a good Bible student? What can I do in order to understand the Bible? The Bible might be an intimidating book. If you've never really looked at it before, there are many pages in the Bible. There are many different books. There are lots of subjects that are considered. There are different styles of writing, different literary genre. There's some poetry. There's some history. There's some letter writing in the Bible. It seems like there are a lot of different aspects to the Bible. And how am I going to understand all this? Let me start at the very foundation of Bible study and say, how can I understand the Bible? And I'd like to approach it this way. As we talk about trying to begin studying any passage of Scripture, let's say we're going to open our Bible and we're going to study any passage of Scripture, just any one we come to. What are the questions we would need to ask ourselves in order to try to understand that passage? I'd like to suggest briefly six questions that we must ask ourselves when we come to any passage of Scripture in order to properly understand it. You know, it's possible to improperly understand Scripture. It's possible to misapply it. You all have known people who did that. You all have known people who would point to a verse in the Bible and draw some conclusion, and you would say, that can't be true. That's impossible. You're misinterpreting that passage. I've probably done that myself, and I regret that, and I try to do better. But in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came and tempted Jesus to sin, you know, the devil quoted Scripture. The devil offered Jesus passages of Scripture to try to get Jesus to sin. And Jesus pointed out to the devil, by implication, that he had misapplied Scripture. He wasn't interpreting it properly. He wasn't drawing the right meaning from the Scripture. The devil used the Bible. The devil knew the Bible, but the devil didn't handle it properly. And so when we turn to 2 Timothy 2:15, it says we've got to rightly divide or rightly handle the word of truth. The devil was handling the word of truth, but he wasn't handling it rightly. And so each of us must seek to rightly handle the word of truth. How do we do that? Let's ask ourselves six questions about any passage of Scripture. In the first place, when I come to any passage of Scripture to try to learn what it means, I've got to ask myself this question. Do I believe that the Bible is the verbally inspired word of God? Do I believe that? That is, when I open the Bible, do I believe that these words are from God? What do I mean when I say that the Bible is verbally inspired? What I mean is that every word of the Bible is there because God wants it to be there. And that's what the Bible says for itself. For example, in the passage I had you turn to at the beginning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, inspiration is from a Greek word that literally means breathed out. That is, every word is there because God breathed it out. God wanted every word to be there. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we read that no Scripture came from just somebody's private interpretation. That is, somebody just sitting back and saying, what would I like to write down? No Scripture is the product. No prophecy is the product of the will of man. No prophecy of Scripture, no part of the Bible is the product of some man just sitting and saying, what would I like to write down? But rather, holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible is the product of the mind of God. Why is that so critical for us to remember? For one reason, it's very critical for us to remember that the Bible is from the mind of God, because if we're not real sure about that, then we might not ever find any passage of Scripture that we think applies to us and is binding on us, because we might treat it just as man's opinion. You know, I like opinions of man. I like to read opinions of man. I like to open up the newspaper and go to the opinion page and read from some opinions of men sometimes, and that can be interesting. But I don't read the opinion pages of a newspaper as if it's binding law for me, as if I've got to go by whatever's on that opinion page. I can look at the opinion page and then reflect on it and say, let me see if I agree with that or not. But when it comes to the Bible, I have to find passages in the Bible that are binding on me, that I must obey. But if I don't really believe the Bible's from God, then I'm going to have a very hard time finding any passage that I say binds on me, that I have got to follow, that I must obey, that is authority for me. And so the first question I ask myself when I open any passage of Scripture in the Bible is, do I believe it's the verbally inspired Word of God, that every word is there? Not just the thoughts, but the actual words are from God. If you're having trouble believing that, if you're having trouble being convicted that the Bible is from God, then I would urge you to visit a particular website that's called apologeticspress.org. Apologetics is from the Greek word apologia, which means a defense or an answer. And it's in 1 Peter 3:15 where we read the passage that we should be ready to give a defense or give an answer. Apologetics Press is an organization I have done some work for, and they produce materials dealing with defending the inspiration of the Bible. They produce materials that defend the idea that the Bible is from God. And so I'd urge you to go to apologeticspress.org and read some about the inspiration of the Bible. And I think it will be shown to you that it can be proven that the Bible is from God. So there's the first question. In the second place, when I come to any passage of Scripture, I need to ask, what is the historical context of this passage? Now, this kind of question might be not explicitly asked by me when I come to a passage. It may be that this is just sort of in the back of my mind, but I've got to have some understanding of the historical context. For example, suppose I open to the book of Genesis, and I'm reading about God communicating to men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, sometimes through a dream, sometimes through a vision, sometimes through an audible voice. I might think, well, wait a minute. God is not communicating to people that way now, is he? And so I've got to know something about the patriarchal age, that is, the age in which God communicated to the families through the fathers. I need to know something about that period of history. And I can learn about that as I read through the Bible, but I could also pick up a Bible encyclopedia, and I could learn about it that way. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But I need to know something about that period of history. What if I'm reading in the book of Leviticus? Well, I've heard people make fun of the book of Leviticus. I was just listening to a radio show this past week, and there was a comedian who was telling a joke, and he mentioned the book of Leviticus, and everybody in the audience laughed. And I thought, well, why are they laughing at the book of Leviticus? And you know why? It's because they never had really read it. They didn't know what it was about. They didn't know about that period of history. They didn't know about the priesthood. They didn't know about the tabernacle. They didn't know about the sacrifices. But if they knew something about the historical context, I don't think they'd be laughing about the book of Leviticus. And so we've got to know what's going on. If we just open to a random passage in the book of Leviticus and we don't know what's going on, we don't know about the priesthood, we don't know about the Israelites, we don't know about Egyptian bondage, we don't know about the priesthood, we might be very confused when we open it up. Or what if I look at the book of 1 Thessalonians? I open my Bible and I look to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and here I'm reading about the church. Well, what if I don't know anything about the church? If I don't know about that period of history or that context, I may be very confused by the book of 1 Thessalonians. What if I don't know anything about Jesus' second coming? I don't know anything about Jesus saying anything about coming again. Well, I won't be able to make heads or tails out of 1 Thessalonians. And so I've got to know something about the overall historical context. Let me give you an example. How about Judges chapter 1 and verse 1? Suppose you opened your Bible and you said to yourself, I want to know something about the book of Judges. And so I'm going to open to Judges chapter 1 and verse 1. And what I find when I look at that passage is that Joshua has died. After Joshua had died, the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, asking, who will go up first to fight for us against the Canaanites? That was their question. I may not know what to make of this verse unless I know who Joshua was, unless I know who the Canaanites were, unless I know who the Lord was, and unless I know who the Israelites are. And now most of us in the audience, if we've been studying the Bible for any length of time, we know who all those four parties are. We know something about Joshua, something about the Canaanites, something about the Israelites, and something about the Lord. But if we haven't studied the Bible before, that verse may be quite mysterious to us. What can we do to solve that problem? Well, for one thing, of course, keep studying the Bible. But also, a book like this might be very helpful. This is a Bible encyclopedia. And Bible encyclopedias are great because you can look up a Bible subject and learn an awful lot about that particular concern. This one is called the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And this is a newer edition, but an older edition is available for free online. If you go to Google, y'all probably all know how to get to Google. You all just go to Google and just say International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. You can look up anything you want, any Bible subject for free. Let's say you don't know who the Canaanites are. Well, go to your Bible encyclopedia just like you'd go to your encyclopedia for other things and just look it up and you'll have it right there. And it's for free online. What about a book like this? This is show and tell. I hope that's okay with you. This is Halley's Bible Handbook. A book. Now, my copy is very old and raggedy, as you can tell. But Hallie's Bible Handbook is sort of like a Bible encyclopedia. It's just a little bit more compact and concise, and you can carry it around with you. It won't be very hard to put one in your car or something, and if you're in the doctor's office or something or waiting in line, you could look up your Bible subject. It's very compact and good, and Hallie was a good Bible scholar. I was looking this morning to see how cheaply you could get one. It's on Amazon for 1 cent. You can get it for 1 cent. It's really hard to beat that price, isn't it? Now, you may have to pay for shipping, but other than that, you can get a copy for 1 cent on Amazon. I use these resources regularly in my study of the Bible to get a grip on the historical context. One more. What if you looked at the book of Daniel, and you're going to start reading about Babylonian kings? I mean, Daniel can be a troublesome book if you don't know about the history, what's going on in the book of Daniel. Well, opening Hallie's Bible Handbook to the book of Daniel would give you a leg up on that, and you could be able to understand what's going on in that book. Okay, the third question we need to ask ourselves when we come to any passage of Scripture is, to whom was this book originally written? Or who is the original audience for this book? Knowing something about to whom the book was written will give you great insight into the passage. For example, what about Corinth? If you look at the book of 1 Corinthians and you read about immorality in Corinth, if you know something about that audience, something about that church in the Corinthian society, you will be amazed that they were coming out of such gross immorality. Corinth in ancient times was sort of like a mixture between Las Vegas and New York City and whatever immoral culture you want to bring up. It was a mix of all that with a lot of idol worship thrown in that involved prostitution. At one time, there were 1,000 priestesses at the temple in Corinth who were all prostitutes. They were prostitute priestesses. And in Corinth, there was such gross immorality that there was a word that was coined that was called to Corinthianize. And if you were talking about somebody who had gone off into immorality, you might say, he has Corinthianized, because the immorality was so bad. And so when you turn on to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, and you find where the Corinthians had come out of such great immorality, you know something about Corinth and that background. Or if you look at chapter 8 and you read about how that they were having a question about whether to eat meat that was offered to idols, you start to understand, here is the culture they were coming out of, where to have a good time in Corinth meant to be involved in all kinds of profligacy and to think that you were even worshiping some false god while you were doing it. That the false god was enjoying all of the licentious lifestyle you were living. That's the background of the book of 1 Corinthians. And so knowing something about that audience to whom the text was written to start with is very helpful. Let me give you another example and we'll move on. In Colossians chapter 2, we read about a comparison between circumcision and baptism. Now, some people today will say that we ought to baptize babies, and they will give this argument. They will say that baptism replaced the old Jewish rite of circumcision, and since babies were circumcised, therefore, we ought to baptize babies today. And they will go to Colossians chapter 2 in order to prove this point. In particular, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And I'm about to quote that passage to you. But let me tell you the point I want to make about this. It is that a text cannot mean something today, here and now, that it never meant to its original audience then and there. Let me say that again. A text cannot mean something today, here and now, that it never meant to its original audience then and there. And the point I'm going to make is, Paul never told the Colossians to baptize babies. And this text never meant that they were to baptize babies. And it can't mean that for us today. All Paul is doing in Colossians chapter 2 is making one comparison between circumcision and baptism. Only one comparison. And that is this, that in both circumcision and baptism, there is something that is cut away. There is something that is put aside in both circumcision and baptism. And so Paul says in Colossians 2, in him also, that is in Christ, were you circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That is not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual one. And then he says that this was by the putting off of the body of the flesh. That is that old man. He mentions that old man in Colossians 3 and verse 9. The old man of sin, the sinful part of you, is put away by the circumcision of Christ. And now what is the circumcision of Christ? He's going to tell you. Verse 12, it's baptism. Having been buried with him by baptism. And then we are raised with Christ, of course, after we're baptized. But that is the Christian circumcision, baptism. What is the similarity between baptism and circumcision? It is that there is a putting away of something in both cases. I know that that passage could not have meant to the Colossians that they were to baptize babies, because there are too many differences between circumcision and baptism. For example, only males were circumcised, but males and females are baptized. Only Jews were circumcised, but baptism is for all people. Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. Only babies were circumcised according to the rite, and then the older ones were baptized when they became members of the Jewish race. But of course, baptism is not for babies at all. Baptism is for those who can believe in Jesus and repent of their sins, Acts 2:38. And so we know that Paul is not saying in this text that babies ought to be baptized, because it never meant that to the Colossians. And again, let me repeat what I said a moment ago. A text cannot mean something today, here and now, if it never meant that then and there, back in the ancient times. The fourth question we need to ask ourselves is this. What do the individual words of this passage mean? And I'm not going to spend any time on this point this morning, because I want to spend a lesson tonight talking about this issue, looking at the meanings of individual words. Sometimes our understanding of Bible words in particular has a great bearing on our understanding of the overall passage. And so we'll talk about that at our evening lesson, and I hope you'll be there for that, about the understanding of Bible words. In the fifth place, we need to ask ourselves this question. And again, some of these questions may be in the background of our thinking. We may not ask them directly every time we open the Bible. They may be just asked implicitly in our minds, but these are the questions that we need to ask every time we look at a passage. In the fifth place, what is the author of this passage discussing? What is his topic? What is he thinking about when he wrote this verse? Let me give you an example of a case in which this is very important. In Psalm 51 and verse 5, David is talking about his awful sin, probably his sin with Bathsheba. And in verse 5, he said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." Now, some people have said that David is saying he was born as a sinner, that when he was born into this world, he inherited sin from his parents. And so as a baby, he was already black with sin. You may have heard some of your friends and neighbors say, babies are born into this world black with sin. They inherit sin from Adam and then from their parents. And so when they come into the world, they are sinners immediately from birth. And they will point to this verse and say, see, David says that he was born as a baby black with sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. Well, let's ask ourselves this question. What's he talking about in this passage? If we're going to really understand it, we're going to have to ask, what is the topic? What's under consideration? He's talking about his regret over sin throughout his life. He's talking about how he has been so reprobate before God, and he's begging God for mercy. And in the course of talking about how much he regrets his sin, again, probably his adultery with Bathsheba, when he's talking about how much he regrets it, he says, I was brought forth in iniquity. In other words, he's saying, I've been a sinner my whole life. And he's using hyperbole. You know what hyperbole is in language. It's using extreme language to make a point. And we do that from time to time. For example, I've done it when I've been working on schoolwork and I make a bad grade and I just can't seem to grasp the material. I'll say something to this effect. I'll say, I just don't know anything. Now, is it literally true that I absolutely know nothing? Well, that's not true. Maybe you've been working on a project and you can't seem to quite finish the project, and you'll say to yourself, I can't do anything. Well, you don't literally mean that you can't do anything. What you mean is, I'm having a real hard time with this. And when David says, in sin did my mother conceive me, he's using hyperbolic language. And so we've got to look at the topic, look at the overall discussion of David, and see what's he talking about. We'll have more to say on this in our last point. But the sixth and final question that we've got to ask ourselves is this. What is the overall Bible teaching on this subject? So notice how we've broadened out the questions that we're asking. We started talking about what is the individual word meaning, what are the meanings of those words, what is the discussion, what is the author talking about here, and then we get a little bit broader and we say, what does the Bible as a whole say about this topic that's under consideration in this particular passage? Go back to Psalm 51 for a minute and ask yourself that question. What does the Bible say on the overall subject of inherited sin? Does the Bible teach that we inherit sin from our parents? Or does the Bible teach that we become guilty when we as individuals decide to sin? And of course, it's the latter. If we're going to ask ourselves the question about the overall teaching of the Bible on the subject of inherited sin, we're going to have to come to Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, which says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And so the Bible teaches that we don't inherit sin. And so that bears on what the meaning of Psalm 51 and verse 5 is. We know David's using hyperbole because the Bible elsewhere teaches that we don't inherit the sin of our parents. We don't become guilty because of what our parents did. But let's use a more obvious example, perhaps. If we were to turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6 and we started reading about Noah's ark and we read that God commanded Noah to build an ark, what if we read about that and then came away from that and said, you know, God told Noah to build an ark and he was righteous. I think I ought to build an ark. And I think that would really please God. If I start today and start building a boat, everybody would say, no, you're crazy. You're not reading the Bible right. You've misinterpreted that. Why have I misinterpreted it? Because I have failed to consider the overall Bible teaching on how to please God. And if I will look at what the Bible as a whole says on how I today in the 21st century am to please God, then I'll recognize I don't need to build a boat. Consider the example of the Ten Commandments. What if we read in Exodus 20 about how God told the Israelites to keep the Ten Commandments? What if we came away from that and said, I think I ought to keep the Ten Commandments. I ought to, for example, keep the Sabbath day and honor that as holy. Well, somebody might say, wait a second, Caleb. You're missing it. You haven't read what the whole Bible says on that subject. Romans chapter 7, 4 through 7 says that Christians in the 21st century, people living today aren't bound to the old law. People living in the 21st century aren't bound to keep the law of Moses. They aren't bound to follow the Ten Commandments. They need to follow the law of Christ. And so they'd say, you need to consider the whole Bible picture on this. Well, how do I get that whole picture? How can I come to a point where I have a better understanding of what the whole Bible says on a given subject? Let me give you one suggestion. And this is to get yourself a real good concordance. And this is a big, heavy one. And so I don't actually recommend that you get a book copy. I recommend you go online or get your Bible software because this is free. This is for free online. This is called a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. And here's what a concordance does. It will let you look up any Bible word, and you can find all of the usages of that word throughout the entire Bible. And you might say, Caleb, I just don't know how I could get a grasp on what the whole Bible says on a subject like grace, or a subject like faith, or a subject like angels. The Bible's too big for me. How could I ever get a full grasp on what the Bible says about all of those things? Well, the answer is, start by looking at the individual word in every occurrence of the text, and then you'll be able to say, I have looked at every passage that has to do with that subject. And I would tell you, if you'll just Google Strong's Concordance, you'll find where you can use it for free online. This has been just a very basic introduction to studying the Bible. And there are so many good tools. If you want some more, we can have a conversation about that at your leisure. But here are six questions, fundamental questions to ask when we come to any Bible passage to try to get the right understanding. In the first place, we say, do I believe that the Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God? And then we say, what is the historical context? What were the circumstances surrounding the writing of this material? And then we say, what was the original audience? Who is this letter written to? And then we say, what is the author of this verse discussing? What is the topic at hand? And then we say, what is the overall Bible teaching about this subject? We've got to ask ourselves a number of questions. And again, some of them may be implicit. Some of them may be in the background of our thinking as we encounter a particular passage. As a method of helping us with our Bible study in the year 2016, I want to go ahead and tell you something that we're going to do that I think is a neat idea. It's not original with me. But each week in the bulletin in 2016, you're going to have an insert. And it's going to be a page that's three-hole punched, so you can put it in a notebook, which also are going to be provided for us. And each of these sheets weekly is going to be an introduction to a book of the Bible. And every week you're going to get a sheet that says who wrote the book, to whom it was written. You're going to have an outline of the book. You're going to have some key practical points from the book. And these are going to be called Bible Basics Bullets, or BB Bullets to short, for short. I thought it would be good to have a name for them, so they're going to be called BB Bullets. And so every week you'll get a BB Bullet in the bulletin. And you'll have a notebook in which you can put it. And so that might be a handy resource for you in the future. If you're saying, what do I know about the book of Proverbs? And just to get a quick rundown of what's in the book of Proverbs, you can get out your BB Bullet notebook, and then you'll have a little introduction to it. And so we're going to be working on that in the year 2016. The Genesis 1 is already ready for the first week of January, and we're looking forward to providing those sheets for us throughout the year. You've been very kind to listen. Have you been obedient to the Word of God? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You can become obedient to Him today and have all your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus. Would you like for us to immerse you into water in order to obtain the forgiveness of your sins? We will do that based upon your repentance and your confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Are you ready to turn your life over to the Lord? Start living for Him so that you can go to heaven after you die? We want nothing more for everyone here than for you to be able to go to heaven after you die. That's true success in life. It's true success to go through your life and be ready to go to heaven when you die. Perhaps you have been immersed into water at one time and you obtained the forgiveness of your sins, but you've wandered away from the Lord, and you know you can't go to heaven like that. And you want to be restored to faithfulness, we'd love to help you. We'll pray with you and for you. If you have these or other spiritual needs with which we can help, then come right now as together we stand and sing.